Thanks for joining us to hear today's special presentation from Hope Central. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
We want to welcome you today as we celebrate Easter together. And again, not the way that we thought this was going to go. We would absolutely love to be together as a family, worshiping together, loving together, giving each other the grace of God through our way that we serve each other and take care of each other, but we can't. So we're going to do the best that we can. We're hoping today that you actually get a time where if you're alone, make sure you're contacting people, make sure you're giving a call, doing a Zoom meeting, something. There's got to be a way for you to come into contact with other people today and just give love and care to somebody else. And you might be feeling it yourself, but just imagine that that's being felt by many people. So take time today to truly celebrate Easter with other people. Today is the day of the miracle of the resurrection. But today we want to talk about how so much of the ministry of Jesus is pictured and even happens around a table. Until we started this series in our church, Around the Table, I'd never really seen how often the things that Jesus is doing that are impacting people are happening around a table. The setting for a huge amount of his teaching, the setting for a lot of his big declarations about things, and setting for even some of the miracles happens at a table. Just as a quick summary, the wedding miracle, the wedding at Cana, Jesus does that miracle when he is at the celebration meal following the wedding. It's not at the ceremony. This is afterwards. This is when people are getting together and eating. And Jesus adds his own power and ability to that table by making sure that the celebration did not have to end and nobody was interrupted or nobody was embarrassed. And then there, the two times, Jody and I were just talking about this the other day, about how Jesus was anointed before his burial at a table. The Mary that came with the fragrance, she breaks the bottle, anoints Jesus' feet. Jesus says, she's anointing me for my burial. It's happening as he reclines at a table. And in fact, the other time when we know a story of a woman washing his feet, it comes at the table again. And this time he's talking to Pharisees and he's making a proclamation about how much those who are forgiven much love much. This happens at a table because a table is providing us an example or a way of understanding something that becomes like a figurative image for something that we long for. In fact, when Jesus has meals with tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus, these become target things. It's like a revolutionary declaration that I'm going to use this table setting to make a declaration that I love the ungodly. I love the people who are sinners. And I'm here for them. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. So Jesus makes that declaration through sitting at a table with bad guys. And then, of course, the Last Supper in the story of Jesus looks like it's the last of the times at table. It's like the very last time that Jesus can share a meal with his disciples. And that's the way that we think about it. But if I could read it to you, I'd like you to show you that this is actually just the next to Last Supper. This is not the Last Supper that Jesus will be sharing with his disciples. In Luke 22, verses 15 and 16, he says to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Because I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Some translation add, until I will not eat it again until. See, Jesus is spending this time. I want to be with you. I want to be at your table. I want to be the one that's at your life, giving you, feeding you, helping you, fellowshipping with you, being your friend. And he loves his disciples. He wants to be with them. So he's arranged this time. And we know from Good Friday, he actually makes this into a time of legal declaration of his love and commitment to us. But he makes a comment here about the next meal. I wanted this meal, yeah. But I'm not going to eat again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, the question that you could ask is, if Jesus is saying, I'm not going to eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God, it raises the question, the disciples must surely have felt this, because I know that they really did not understand about Jesus' death and resurrection. I mean, that's just too much to get in your head beforehand. Their hearts were clouded, hardened by the things of life, and they weren't really seeing the truth. So Jesus is saying again and again, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised. I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised. And then he's talking about his death in the covenant. Ah, this is my blood. This is my body. I'm dying for you. And if he's saying, hey, I'm going to eat again, doesn't that kind of negate the fact that he's going to die? Well, you can only say that because you know, or you've heard that Jesus was raised from the dead. So this is what I want to declare to us today, that the work of Jesus is not fulfilled without the resurrection. Legally, to pay for our sins, Jesus had to die. Jesus did not need to be raised from the dead to pay for our sins. No, Jesus was raised from the dead for some other purpose, for some fulfilling reason, for something that brings to completion. Sure, I've paid for them, but then what? Where do they spend their eternity, their bought eternity? Where do they live? Where do they exist? How are they going to be my people in this new kingdom? So the work of Jesus is not finished unless there is a resurrection. Now, today is Easter Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is how it happens in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like that of lightning. And if I've ever looked at lightning, that is bright. His clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, don't be afraid, because I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. You see, the angel says, I know that you are looking for the deceased Jesus, the dead Jesus. I know you ladies, you don't know what's happened. You don't know the whole picture. You've come looking for the dead, but he's not here. Matthew 28, 6-7. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I've told you. See, the declaration of the angels, the reason that they are left in the tomb vicinity, is not so that they can just kind of put on an amazing power show with a bit of lightning zaps to everybody and terrify these guards that were supposed to be stopping somebody robbing the stone, robbing the grave and moving the stone. But, you know, I can't do much about super powerful angels, and I can't do anything about Jesus Christ, who's now Lord and King. So we're just cowering and completely afraid, and we're just like paralyzed on the ground here. This is not just about them putting on a super show. This is about them being messengers, which is the purpose of the angels. They're there to tell us, tell these ladies, and then tell the disciples, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. This is probably the hinge point in real faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Because if you do believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then you believe in a miracle that could not have happened unless God was endorsing Jesus as the Christ, saying, this is my son. I'm taking him. I'm not going to let him rot in the grave. And this is him verifying Jesus' words, his ministry, his life, and his promise that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. God needs to demonstrate that. This resurrection is proof positive that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and can be your Savior if you believe in him. And if you have believed in him, then this resurrection is proof positive that your faith is founded in the right thing, because only Jesus can give us eternal life. How do we know? Jesus himself escapes death. So, but the work of Jesus is not finished, and it's not fulfilled without the resurrection. I want to ask why today? What is it that we're meant to be looking forward to? And I just wanted to make an illustration. Last week we talked about weddings. I'm going to talk about weddings again. But I want to talk a little bit about weddings because weddings in the modern world are not like they were, not the same as they were in the time of Jesus. Sometimes when we see some of the illustrations in the scriptures about weddings, about marriages, we can make a misunderstanding because we don't know the culture of when Jesus was talking. So I just got a picture up here. In a normal wedding, it's 1, 2, 3. The couple meet together at the front. They exchange vows together. Then they go away and they to the side or some kind of table. And then they sign the document saying, I've declared this, I witnessed this, I'm guaranteeing this is my person that I am going to be married to till death do us part. And then the third thing is you have this massive party with food and entertainment. Sometimes people do it small, but everybody eats after a wedding. It's kind of a way of bringing the families together, fellowshipping, celebrating, because we got to be at table to enjoy life together. We got to be together. And something about our guards and our sense of who we are changes when we sit across the table from other people. So the table becomes super important. But in the old times, this is not in the right order. In fact, in old times, in the time of Jesus, the first thing to happen was actually the legal stuff. That's where the families went to get together. And they together would betroth the couple, legally bind them together, even though the marriage has not yet happened. But the legal side of it happens first. Then later on, there's a ceremony. But instead of the bride coming down the aisle to the groom, it's the groom would come into the marriage, the house, or to the area where the celebration is going to be. The groom would be coming in, not the bride. The bride is there, and the groom comes in. But then afterwards, now this is the same, there's a big party, there's a fellowship, there's a food, there's a festival, there's a marriage supper. Now, just to show you in how this comes again in the scriptures, The thing about weddings, marriages that we know, is we know about the marriage relationship between Joseph and Mary because we've got written accounts from it. There are lots of other things too. You can dig in the archaeological records if you want. But here's one straight out of the Bible. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, had there been a wedding day? No. They are betrothed. But that is so legally powerful that look what happens. It says, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and not willing to put her to shame, he's a very compassionate person. Because see, if she's with child, he had every legal right to break the marriage. In fact, he could probably cause her an extreme shame at the minimum. And in some places, even death, because it's almost like absolute solid proof that she's been unfaithful. But he doesn't want to. His heart is leans in the direction of righteousness. He wants to do what's right, and mercy is right. And so he says he resolves to divorce her quietly. Now, why does he need to divorce her? Well, because they're actually legally married. It's like the breaking of the betrothal is like breaking up a marriage. The marriage ceremony hasn't happened because we, in our minds, we put the marriage ceremony as the big, big deal. Now, this is really important because the end of the world is marked by a wedding. In Revelation 21, maybe you know this verse, maybe you're just going to come and see it in a new light here. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, this is a moment where all of humanity is looking forward to it. I'll tell you this, everybody longs for heaven. They want the earth, the place that we live, we want it different. We don't want sickness, dying, mourning, pain. Everybody gets angry and upset when we go through the extreme pain of life on this earth that doesn't end well ever. Everybody's life is ended in death. And this is not what we want. We look for heaven. So God creates this new heaven, a new earth, by removing the old. But as it begins, look, it says, and I saw a holy city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, this is really important. Last week, or on Good Friday, we took that at Jesus betrothing us through a contract to himself. But the marriage has not yet taken place. The betrothal has, the guaranteeing has, the legal part has. That is so we can be married to him. But the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of Jesus and his church has not yet occurred. He has not brought us into his new home yet. We are looking forward to that time. And this is meant to answer this really important question that we all have in our hearts if we are trying to live a godly life. Now, I put this question on there. If I am bound by faith to Jesus, this is what people ask, then why do I still fall and fail and get tempted and feel insecure? Why is that? You know, a lot of people sell the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ as this moment where your life dramatically changes from death to life, from darkness to light, from out of evil and into good. You're going to be radically changed, radically different, and you're going to become a whole new person, and you're going to, problems are going to be evaporating. And from then on, it's green lights and perfect success and no longer tempted to do bad. And the reality is every single Christian who puts their faith in Jesus does experience new birth through the coming of the Holy Spirit. But what we don't experience is perfection. In fact, I've tried to say this question in another way. If I'm bound by faith in Jesus, I'm locked into Jesus, why does my life still feel incomplete? Why doesn't it feel complete? Why doesn't it feel finished? Why doesn't it feel perfected? Why doesn't it feel like heaven? And I think that this takes a lot of people by surprise. That when Jesus comes into our lives, my own experience is when I was born again, Oh boy. I was like, I was baptized in joy. I was so happy. I was so content. I was so excited. But as I began to live my life out continuously in this world, I found that, well, there was a lot of unfinished business in my life. There's a lot of inside of my heart going, really? Is this it? Is this all? There's got to be more. And some people have even wandered away from Jesus when they experience the change of salvation, but then find that, well, I still don't feel complete. I still don't feel like I have everything. I feel like it's not a job done. There must be something else. And then they abandon Jesus because they don't understand that the resurrection is to answer this question. The reason is because the Last Supper isn't the Last Supper. The Last Supper is not the Last Supper in the Bible. It's, I know, you're probably not hearing me right. The last tea. Canadians say supper for tea. The supper is not just a couple of snacks before bed. Supper is the celebration meal of the Passover, but it's not the last meal that's there in the journey of Jesus. You see, point number one, remember we talked about the signing, the legal stuff? That's all done. So Jesus has signed the legal documents guaranteeing by his blood our acceptance before God can't be changed. Done. Through the cross, salvation for mankind. Cannot be reversed, cannot be undone. But though still to come is the coming together of the bride and the groom and the huge celebration of the marriage feast. They call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those things are yet to come. Those things, when we are united perfectly with Christ and we see the darkness is swept away, the impure is removed, the unclear is cleared up, when all of the things about human life and about humanity are finally brought to an end, and we are united with Jesus, who's the Son of God, that's when all of the switches go on, all of the power comes, all of the work is accomplished, and we are united forever with him. But my friends, that still has not yet come. And so the question is, are you waiting for this resurrection? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 to 3, Paul, writing to the people of God, he says, I feel divine jealousy for you. Since I betrothed you, remember, he preached the gospel and through that betrothed people to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So we are united like an unmarried woman being united with her husband. We've been betrothed like Mary was to Joseph. But, and this is his concern, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from its sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see, he's like, we got it all started. It's all locked in. You are betrothed to Jesus. But what if you walk away? What if you lose track? What if you get tricked? See, Eve and Adam, they lived in that perfection and they were tricked. How much more so we, getting clouded by all of the things around us in life, can begin to wander away as we long for the things that only are going to be accomplished at the end of time. But Satan, earth, sin, all of these things trick us, promising that fulfillment, and then it never comes. In fact, what we end up losing is we lose Christ. We lose his presence, his power, his hope, his life, and we trade it for a bag of beans. So, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read this to you. I want you to hear this for this moment in time. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 29. At that time, his voice shook the earth. At that time is, like we talked about on Good Friday, the time when God established his first covenant by coming on the mountain, meeting with Moses, meeting with the representatives, and guaranteeing the covenant that he would be their God, they would be his people. At that time, the situation with the presence of God, he shook the earth. He shook the mountain because his presence is so huge. But he says, he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's saying the presence of God was warning enough that he's serious. But remember that his presence shakes earthly things. And right now, the things of this world are shaking. They're not stable. They're not secure. They're not built to last. The reason that they shake is because they are not solid. They are earthly. They're temporary. But if your hope, if your foundation for your life, if the content of your expectations and the direction for your life, where your confidence comes from, even where your interests are, if they are connected to the things of this world, you right now are feeling a shaking. And it's meant to remind us, that's not the kingdom that we're receiving. That's not the expectation that Christ promised us. That's not the hope that we are given in Christ. Our hope is not in the things of this world. And maybe it's a good reminder for us all to get our minds and our hearts and our loves off of earthly things that are not going to last, and you can already feel how insecure they are. And to get our hearts and our minds on God and the kingdom that is to come. The kingdom that began with Jesus Christ, and we are living in that kingdom, but the kingdom has not been fulfilled. Like Jesus said, I'm not eating again until I eat it in the fulfillment of the kingdom. So, Romans chapter 6, verse 5 gives us this confident promise. For if we have united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So where Christ promises, if you share in my death through faith, if you put me in your heart, you believe in me, if you accept me, you share my death. You're baptized. It's like being buried in death. And then you are resurrected, taken up out of the water. And that resurrection is a symbolic demonstration of the resurrection that you've got now with your new life in Christ, but also of the hope that you have that you will live forever with Jesus. I want to leave you with one final verse. This verse, I think, sums up this idea together. Jesus himself said, I am looking forward to this marriage. I've had that meal of the Passover, but I'm looking forward to my wedding supper with my bride. This is Revelation 19, verses 7 and 9. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. When I got married, the ceremony was one thing, but the desire was the unity with my wife, to live with her. I love Jody. At that time, I might have been romantically in love with her, but I've grown to love her more and more and more and more. But I couldn't ever have gotten that chance if I had not been united with him, with her, through that celebration of the marriage. Jesus wants to be close to you. That is his desire, is to have you with him. And so he said, the bride is prepared. She's prepared herself through the righteousness given to her by Christ, but also as that righteousness works itself out in us. And that's what my friends, when we let go of the worldly things, when we let go of our desire for the earthly things that are shaking, then we can set our hearts and our actions on living righteously, loving, helping, serving, caring, doing good, not struggling for our own ends, living selfish, greedy, self-interested lives, but living lives to bless, encourage, and help others, removing ourselves from the things of this world, because why? They're pointless. They're ending. There's no desire. Why would you be fulfilled with that? They're not fulfilling. But we put our hearts in this desire. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are invited, my friends. You are invited to that wedding. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your hope in your resurrection out of this world and into eternal life. Put your hope in heaven, your heart in heaven, your desires in the kingdom of God, and focus your heart and mind. Blessed are those whose hope is being united with Jesus in heaven, and you will be blessed. Behold, these are the true words of God. God bless you this Easter. May you get excited about the resurrection that Christ has promised you. A new body, a new life, a new kingdom, new glory, new purpose, an end to death, to disease, to famine, to viruses, and an eternity with God that's more exciting and more fulfilling than anything this world could offer. God bless you. We love you. Hope you have spent some time contacting someone else through Easter and sharing love, sending love, care, messages of hope to other people. God bless you. We love you. We'll talk to you again soon.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.